Well, good morning. I want to begin this morning on behalf of PRBI to say thank you for lending us Dan again last winter. And I really appreciate working with Dan. He has one of the more challenging courses, I think second semester freshman courses. Jason can fill you in. It's a more challenging course or group of students to teach, and but I just went over Dan's evaluation. I won't declare anything out of confidence, except to say that students really do appreciate him, and we really do appreciate him, and just really grateful for his input into the college. And helping students get grounded in the life of Christ, so important, so very important. Well, we're actually going to be in the Psalms today, and I'm here next week again. We'll be in the Psalms again next week. And I want you to, if you have your Bible there, to turn to Psalm 1. We're going to read Psalm 1 and 2, but I'm going to preach from Psalm 2. But in the earliest days, the Jews only saw Psalm 1 and 2 as one psalm. And they saw that the two psalms coming together as an introduction to all the other psalms. And Psalm 1 basically says this is the path to flourishing with God. And if you walk in this path, you'll flourish with God. And Psalm 2, as we'll come to see today, is the destination of that path, is God's anointed one, Christ. And so we're going to focus in on Psalm 2, but both of them stand as maybe a dual introduction to all of the psalms. And then I haven't decided on next week yet, but we'll have another psalm to look at. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you hear the path? You have a choice. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, let's pray together. Lord, this morning, we have sung our prayer. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome here to open your word to our hearts today, to show us the glory of your goodness and the goodness of our Father. And we ask, Father, that you would speak into our hearts and speak into our time, Lord, a relevant word, a word for the days in which we are living. And I ask that you would guide and direct in the application that each one of us takes away today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been considering a group of questions, and there are four groups here. You can consider it with me this morning. If you didn't have to worry about making a living, what would you most like to do for the rest of your life? If you could live in any other time, past, present, future, when would it be and why? If you knew that tomorrow would be the last full day of your life, how would you spend the day? And if you could relive any part of your life, what would it be and why? All four of those questions, or groups of questions, have a common trait. They all deal in speculation. And the results will be marginal at best if you spend any time thinking on those, because they're speculating on something either in the past or something in the future that you really have no control over. And so in a sense, I've just wasted your time, or either led you on another path to think about during the sermon. But in contrast, the psalmist, in the opening of chapter 2 of the Psalms, he asks a question that was very much a reality in his time, and now 3,000 years later, in 2019, it is a question that could headline the major news outlets in North America. It's really a two-part question. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Literally, why is there so much unrest in the world today? And why are people's efforts so futile in curbing this unrest? In September, you know, it's going to come right after spring, I think. In September this year, it'll mark 18 years since the war on terror began. We called it 9/11. It's etched into the memories of North Americans. And since that time, think about the unrest just since that time in places like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, the UK, France, Belgium, and just 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. Unrest. Unrest and nations raging, and the question comes back to us, even if we superficially look at the news and listen to it, we ask ourselves, why is there so much unrest? And if we consider and analyze the political attempts to bring peace to this world, we ask ourselves, why are they so futile in bringing about peace? Why is there no solution? So yes, the psalmist, 3,000 years later, asks a question that is very relevant for those of us living in 2019. But the good thing as well, he offers a reasoned answer. He answers his question. And then he makes a very passionate appeal to how we can find rest in our times. You know, historically, Psalm 2 has been a great encouragement in the church all through history. But did you know that Psalm 2 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? It's more quoted more times than any other psalm. One of the times that it's quoted, and you would be familiar with this, is in a time of unrest for the church. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been preaching, and they've been proclaiming the gospel, and they're put on trial and thrown into prison because of this preaching of the gospel. Well, they're released from prison, and they gather together with the believers, and they're a small group, and they're facing unrest. And what do they turn to? They turn to Psalm 2 and begin to pray, "Oh Lord, why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage? And why do they resist you? And why do they come against your Holy One, your Anointed One, Jesus?" And they pray for boldness in the midst of all of this unrest. And God comes into that setting, and the Holy Spirit, yes, we just welcomed him here as well. He came into that setting, and he gave them a sense of boldness. And they went out and they preached the word of God even more boldly. Historically, it's a very important psalm. It's an important psalm as well because it's one of the psalms or part of the collection of psalms we call the Messianic Psalms. It's a prediction of Jesus coming. It's a looking forward. And really the Psalms in many respects are built around this response to God's covenant that he makes with David, that one would come out of the line of David who will be the true leader of God's people, his anointed one, his Messiah, and this Messiah will be the solution to our problems. And so Psalm 2 is like a coronation of Christ. And again, quoted several times in the New Testament, in books of Hebrews and books of Revelation. Now, we could spend our whole sermon just maybe focusing on messianic aspect of the psalm, but I'm just going to accept up front that this psalm is talking about Christ, about God's anointed one. My focus today, though, is that we would see this psalm in the context in which it also is written, a time of unrest, and it is important information for God's people as we live in this time. And so I want to encourage you this week, this is your homework assignment for this sermon. I want to encourage you as you listen to the bad news of the CBC, that you read the good news of the psalmist and what he has to say. I think so often in my own life I can get caught up in the news cycle and listening to the events and all the things that are going on around us and lose sight of the fact that God has spoken into these very days in which we live and that we can find much hope. Well, let's listen to the answer, or the answer to the question, why is there so much unrest? What is the reason? And the psalmist is very clear here. He says the reason is it's rebellion against God and against his anointed one, who we know is the Messiah, is Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, against our Messiah. But it's not only their rebellion that is creating this unrest, it's the fact that they have thrown off all restraint of God's law. They've thrown off that restraint. Verse 3 says, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So in a sense, they have rejected the very law of God. And we just read in Psalm 1 that the law of God was something that the people of God were to focus on, meditate on day and night, because that law and that internalizing of the law would lead to a flourishing life, like a tree that's planted by streams of water, whose leaves don't wither when everything else around it is dying, and will produce fruit in its season. They have rejected God's way to prosperity. They have thrown off his plan to prosperity by rejecting the law and throwing off all that restraint. Why so much unrest? And why are human efforts so futile in curbing this unrest? Because, as we have seen, just in a very small 18-year window, I mean, look at history, the unrest has never been curbed and cannot be curbed by human efforts. I think the motto, you know, Frank Sinatra sang the song, I'll Do It My Way, and so many people love that song, and you know, but when we think about what that song really represents philosophically, I will do it my way. That is the motto of the nations. We will reject our Creator. We will stand against and throw off all restraint that God has put in our way. We will do it our way. What happens when we do it our way as a nation? What happens to the nation that rejects God's law to do not kill? Well, you have indiscriminate violence, and you have the slaughter of the innocents, the unborn, in numbers that would boggle our minds. What happens to a nation that throws off God's laws on marriage and parenting and family life? Well, social order begins to break down. What happens to a nation that rejects God as the Creator, the one we sang about this morning, that when our nation rejects His role in our creation, should we be surprised that there are identity issues, gender issues, sexual preference issues when we have rejected God as our Creator? When we live in a nation where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, we lack security. I think you get my point. But do you know that even a hardened relativist, a hardened agnostic, they don't want to live in a nation that doesn't protect their property, their relationships, that doesn't allow for order and the preservation of life. You see, God's laws were designed to create a society that is at rest, a society that operates according to His justice, a society where people do not need to live in fear for their lives, their property, or their relationships. That's what God has created, and His laws and the boundaries that those laws provide should lead us in that path. But humanity, in its puffed up arrogance, has turned against the Creator and has cast off the law and cast off restraint. And we see that more and more. And the result is unrest. Answering the question, why is there so much unrest in the world today? It is pretty straightforward why there is. And as we analyze the efforts to curb that unrest, we see they fall very short of the mark. But where will this unrest lead us? Where will this rebellion that fuels this unrest, where will it lead us? And it results in a rebuke from God, it says, according to Psalm 2, a taste of His wrath. And I say a taste of His wrath because if we were to face full on the wrath of God, we would cease to exist. But it's a taste of His wrath. Verses 4 to 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger, terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You know, this is the only place in Scripture where it declares that God laughs. And it's not a friendly laugh. It's a scoffing laugh. I think you'll, if you're a parent today, you will understand my illustration here. Parents delight to talk about their children. You know, when they were 3 and 4, I know my parents used to talk about myself and my brothers in this way, and I've probably talked about my own children in this way, but you know the situation where a child is 3 or 4 and they decide they've had enough of mom and dad's rules and we're going to do it my way. And you know, somewhere in the conversation, and I think parents kind of bait their children sometimes this way, well, you can leave home if you think that's the way it's going to be. And you know that the child then says, yes, that's what I'm going to do. Well, then, as a parent, with a little bit of scoffing, says, well, then you better go get your suitcase and pack your suitcase and get ready to go.
And of course, they can find a small backpack, and the teddy bear won't quite fit in there and don't know what to do with that. And then the parent begins to ask questions like, where are you going to eat? Well, maybe McDonald's. Well, we don't really have to get into the financial issues, but, and where are you going to sleep? Well, they remembered once they went to a hotel, and maybe they could sleep there. And are you going to write letters home to us? Well, how could I write letter home when I don't know how to spell yet? Most children are already starting to consider the consequences, but some are a little more hardened than others. And so dad has to go out and say, well, he'll go get the car, and we can take you to the bus station. And the consequences begin to weigh on the child. And they dissolve into tears and realize they cannot run away. Parents laugh at the immature antics of a little rebel child. But you know, God looks at humanity's antics, at our rebellion, and he laughs. He laughs, he scoffs. Go ahead, do it your way, and you will have a taste of your rebellion. You will experience it, and it won't be pleasant. But unlike the child who will quickly capitulate to his parents and return to the refuge of mom and dad, humanity is much more hardened in its ways, much more willing to turn and go its own path. And so they will experience that wrath and a taste of God's rebuke. The psalmist knows the propensity of humanity to turn and make our own way. Each of us has turned to his own way, Isaiah says. And the psalmist knows this, and so he makes an appeal. And his appeal is simply this: surrender to the king. Surrender to God's anointed king. We have to first of all acknowledge, at least those who have gone their own way, have to acknowledge that Jesus is God's king, and God has established him as king of his kingdom, and God has the authority to do that and to put him in place. Verse 6 says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Humanity would not turn back to God without an appeal. And God found only one way to make that appeal, and that was through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to show us the way back to God, to help us see that staying on this path, I'll do it my way, is not going to be a path that prospers, but that there's a way back to God through Christ himself. Humanity will not find a solution without acknowledging God's kingship. They will not find a solution to problems in this world without acknowledging his authority. Until they will drop their futile efforts to bring peace, to resolve issues, until they will drop all of that and simply accept that we will surrender to this king, we will come under his authority, there will be no peace. But it's more than simply accepting that God and acknowledging that God has established Jesus as this king. It's surrendering in an active way our lives to him. Verses 10 to 12 is a picture of surrender. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for this wrath can flare up in a moment. What does the psalmist appeal to here? Be wise. Be warned. Serve with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And chiefly, kiss the Son. Kiss God's anointed one. And that is Jesus. You see, the sign of submission in a monarchy and to a king is to bow one's knee before that king or the queen, to take their hand and to kiss their hand in humility and in submission and in acknowledging that you will give your life in service for your monarch. And you will give your life in service for your king. Christ has not only shown us the way, he is the way. We can't simply just acknowledge that Jesus is the king and that he is the Messiah king. We have to embrace his ways and the ways of his kingdom. If we want to find peace, if we want to find refuge from all of the trouble that goes around in our world, there has to be a way in which we enter into the very heart of God's plan here, which is Christ himself, and embrace Christ and embrace his kingdom. But you know, the rulers of this world are not going to do that. We don't want to take our cue from them because they are not going to do it. That would simply be naivety if I was to stand up here to you today and say, you know, we are hoping that all the nations will eventually come back to God. They are not coming back to God. But each one of us has a place where we can make a decision to be in surrender to God and in surrender to Christ. We just had a recent election. And we're going to have another one in the fall, I guess. And I really want to encourage you to pray for our members, our MLA, and whoever will become our MP for the next 4 years, and our government. And I encourage you to pray, support, work. But I'm going to say this morning, our hope does not reside in them. The answer to this world is not found in the kings of this world. It's found in Christ. Notice how the psalmist ends the final phrase, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him," in Christ, in that anointed one. You see, the hand, when we bow before Christ, the hand that we kissed is a nail-pierced hand. And it reminds us that the life that we are choosing to embrace is a life that says, I will take up my cross and follow Christ. And that means that the life that we are going to continue to live is not going to be a panacea. We heard it in our prayer requests this morning. People are still going to face the troubles of cancer and other issues. We have not been promised lives that there's no suffering, no trouble, no difficulty. We've been simply offered the hand of Christ to say, but in me and through me, you can find peace and rest. The majority rule in this world, and they will make bad choices, and they will continue to make increasingly bad choices. And I know this sounds so terribly pessimistic, but I think it's the reality of the world we're living in. More and more people will continue to reject God, the Creator, throw off the restraints of his law. We'll find ourselves in that situation. The unrest will increase, but in light of that, we can find rest for our souls, our lives in Christ. I think of the great hymn that Martin Luther back in the 1500s wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God. A castle strong," is the translation, "is our God, a refuge." And there's a phrase in that that has just been burned into my mind and my heart that I come back to so often. "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." In him we can find refuge. And even though the outside world sees with unrest and rage and failed promises, we have assurance and we have security in Christ alone. In conclusion, C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books called The Great Divorce, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those whom God said, and those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." You see, the psalmist simply lays before us a choice. In Psalm 1, blessed are those who choose not this path, but this path. And in Psalm 2, blessed are those who choose refuge in Christ. It's just an invitation. He's just simply offering it to us. And this morning, you know, the reality is, as I was thinking about this message, for some of you, the unrest in the world is not a big thing on your agenda right now, because closer to home, closer to your life, is where you're finding the unrest. The conflict is within. It might be within a relationship, within a family, within a smaller community. And we find this unrest wells up within us. But do you know, it doesn't matter if it's unrest at a global level or unrest at a very personal level. There's only one solution, and that is surrender to Christ. Find refuge in Him. And so I want us to conclude with just a moment of silent prayer. Is there something in your life you're holding back from God, from Christ, that's created this unrest in you, this trouble, this difficulty, and you can't find any solution for it in and of yourself, and you've tried other solutions and they have also failed? Then this morning, this is a great opportunity to simply say in your heart to God, "I surrender. I surrender to you." And let's take a moment to do that, and then I will close in prayer. Lord, you hear the prayers of your people today. And the reality is, we live in a world that you've called us to walk in, where we're holding the cross of Christ close to our hearts. And so we know that this world is not one without suffering, one without some difficulty, trials, and even temptations. But you have established your king, O God. And Christ is the king of your kingdom. And we come today, we bow our knee before him. We take his hand, we kiss that nail-pierced hand, and we offer our lives to his service. And the reward that is waiting each one of us is that there is a place of refuge in Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for your blessing, the word that is so relevant to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.